Good morning. Anybody glad to be at church this morning? Yeah, good, good. Well, we're glad you're here as well. I want to echo Pastor Brad's words. If you're a guest with us today, welcome. We're glad that you're here. You're joining us in the midst of a series that we have been in for like a long time, several months actually. We've been in this series. We're calling it The Forgotten God. And what we're talking about is the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, the work that he wants to do in our lives, the role that he wants to play. And over the past several weeks, we've been in this section where we've been kind of focusing our attention on one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is that once we surrender our hearts and lives to Jesus, then one of the things the Holy Spirit begins to do is he begins to develop the character of Jesus in us. That's one of the goals of the Spirit. And this is what Paul, of course, is talking about in Galatians chapter 5, where he lists these nine character qualities. He calls them the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit develops within us. It's his fruit that he develops in us. And we've already talked about six of them. And so we're on the home stretch here this morning. I want to talk to you about one of the fruits that the Apostle Paul calls faithfulness. Faithfulness. To be faithful, to be full of faith, to be true to your word, to be somebody that can be counted on, to be one whose spirit and character can be trusted. I think probably the poster boy for faith or faithfulness in the Bible has to be the Old Testament man Abraham. Paul writes about this man Abraham in his letter to the church at Rome. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, Paul writes this. He says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old when this promise came, and that Sarah's womb, his wife Sarah, her womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised, even though what he had promised seemed to be impossible." One of the things that I just love about this man, Abraham, is that Abraham was just a normal guy, just an everyday guy. He was human, just like us. There was nothing special about Abraham. He wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. He was human. In fact, if you know the story of Abraham at all, then you know that along the way, Abraham actually got a lot of stuff wrong. He messed up and he got some things wrong. And yet, he is called the father of our faith. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement to me. Because what that means is that Abraham's faithfulness was not centered on his own ability to perform perfectly in every situation. But rather, his faithfulness was centered on a heart that was fully committed to obeying God. That there are two commands that God gave to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 is kind of the center and the heart of where his story is found. And in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham out of the blue. And he says, "Abraham, I have incredible plans for your life. In fact, I want to invite you to partner with me in my redemptive mission in the world." And God says, "If you'll trust me, Abraham, and if you'll obey me, and if you'll follow me, then I will do things through you that are way beyond anything that you could even imagine." Abraham hears that. And he's like, you know, if I heard that, I'd be like, "Wow, God, that is awesome. I mean, you've got things for me that are greater than I can imagine. You know, what do you want me to do?" And God says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pack up everything. I want you to take your wife and your possessions and your livestock, and I want you to leave your place of comfort. You're going to leave your family, you're going to leave your friends, you're going to leave your home, and I want you to go to the place that I'll show you. And Abraham, I'm sure in my mind, as I hear this, I mean, I don't think he could help but kind of look around at all that he had and all that he was being called to leave. And the reality is, if you know his story, Abraham was doing pretty well. It's not like he was doing bad. He had built a pretty nice life for himself. And so he says, you know, God, this sounds really interesting. But I'd kind of like a few more details, you know, before I make up my mind. Like, exactly where are you going to send me? And if possible, I'd like to know a little bit more about how all this is going to play out. And God says to Abraham, oh, Abraham, if I told you all that, that would take all of the fun out of everything. I mean, it would take out all of the adventure and the excitement out of things. And see, what I want you to understand, some of you are in your Bibles looking like, where is this? This is my version of this story, okay? It's on track. But God says, Abraham, what I want you to understand is that what I'm inviting you into is more than simply a destination. You see, what I'm really inviting you into is a relationship with me. And this relationship with me is going to be based on your willingness to trust me, even though you don't have all of the details of where I'm going to lead you and what I'm going to do in your life. And God says, I promise you that if you'll trust me, that what I have for you will be greater than anything that you could ever accomplish on your own. But here's the deal. If you accept my invitation, you need to understand that this is an invitation to live by faith and to be faithful to me. And so God's first command to Abraham is one word. It's simply go. His command is to go. Some of you might want to write this down, that we need to understand in our lives that God's invitation to go is always an invitation, first and foremost, to trust. It's really an invitation to trust. In other words, you don't need to understand. Or what you do need to understand is that when God invites you to go, you are not going to know everything ahead of time. If he didn't do it for Abraham, he's not going to do it for you. And so you're not going to know everything ahead of time. God's not going to tell you, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go here, and then I'm going to have you do this. And once you do this, then this is going to happen. And then you need to be prepared for that because this is going to happen. And here's how the whole thing is going to play out. That's not the way that it works. The other thing that you need to understand is that going always involves leaving some things behind. Going always involves leaving some things behind. Some of you need to hear this morning because God has invited you into something greater. However, in order to step into the greater, you're going to have to let go of some things. You're going to have to leave some things behind. There are some habits that you're just going to have to let go of. That there are some behaviors that you're just going to have to leave behind. There are some ideas, some places that you go, some ways that you invest your time and your money. There are some relationships that if you want to step into the greater, you're going to have to leave behind. God is saying, I really want to bless you, but in order to receive the blessing that I have for you, you're going to have to make some room for it. You're going to have to step out in faith, and you're going to have to let go of some things, and you're going to need to leave some things behind. And so God tells Abraham, go, and then he gives him one more command, which is also just one word, and it is the word bless. Go and bless. God says, Abraham, if you'll go in faith, then I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to other people. In other words, the blessings that you receive from me are not simply for you just to receive and to keep and to hoard for yourself. I want to bless you, and through you, God says, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is such an important point that, in fact, the writer of Genesis, if you read through Abraham's story, I encourage you to do that sometime, but if you read through his story, you'll find this over and over and over again. God makes this initial promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He says, I want you to go. I'm going to bless you. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And then in Genesis 18:18, he says this. He says, and Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. So there's the blessing. And all the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. Jump to Genesis 22. And he says again, and through your offspring, all the nations are going to be blessed. And then in Genesis 26, he says, and through your offspring, all the nations are going to be blessed. And then in Genesis 28, it says, all the people of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I think he's trying to help him understand that God wants to use him to be a blessing to other people. Now this word blessing is one that I think we've kind of cheapened it in our culture. In fact, when do you use the word blessed? When somebody sneezes, right? I mean, that's when we use it, bless you. And so I want to take just a moment to kind of take this word blessing out of that category for just a moment. And I want to talk a little bit, what does it mean to bless somebody? Well, to be a human being, a person, means that you have a will. And any time that you have interaction with another person, you will decide, because you have a will, what kind of posture you're going to take towards that person. You're either going to be for them or you're going to be against them. You're either going to be for them and be willing to wish and to will good things on their behalf, or you'll be against. You'll be a little judgmental, a little bit critical, a little bit condemning, not really like them, and so you keep your distance. And there's a biblical word for that too. It's the word to curse. And we think in our minds, you know, witchcraft and all that kind of stuff, when they curse, but there's a biblical standard. The Bible says that we actually have the power to bless and to curse. And so these two old words from the Bible, to bless or to curse, are something that we do in almost every interaction that we have with people. And we do this all the time. In fact, we bless or we curse. The truth is, we can't help but communicate it. I mean, sometimes we can communicate a curse with a look or an eyebrow raise. Or, you know, we can do that. Some of us are really good at it, too. I shared a few weeks ago how Laura and I, her parents, took us on a cruise to Alaska, and this ship that we were on, there was something like 4,500 people on this ship. It was massive. It was like a small town on water. And we took this trip, and wherever we stopped, there was like four or five ports that we stopped with, but at every port, all 4,500 people on the ship wanted to get off the ship. And so our first stop was in Sitka, Alaska, and they had told us that onboarding was at 9 a.m., and so the night before, they said, to try and make things easier, what we're going to do is you can begin at 7:30 a.m., you can line up, you can go to this place at this one location on the ship, and you can get a ticket, and your ticket will have a group number on it, and then when we call your group number, you can go down to the galley, and that group will unload. And so the next morning, we got up really early because, you know, we're excited. We wanted to get off the ship. We wanted to see Sitka. And so right at 7:30, we get there, and there's this line that literally, I'm like, it goes from one end of the ship all the way to the other end of the ship and then zigzags back and forth like 20 times. And so we're walking, we couldn't even find the end of the line. And we're walking, and as we're walking, trying to find the end of the line, every single person in that line had the same look on their faces. And trust me, they were not blessing whoever came up with this system. And I found myself, I was right there in the middle of it. Like everybody else, man, all I was thinking about is I want to get off this ship. And so I'm starting to get a little cranky in my spirit. I start thinking to myself, this is the stupidest system I've ever seen. We're going to stand here in line. They're going to make us stand here in line for 3 hours. We're going to finally, you know, we're going to get up there and we're going to be like onboarding group 300. It's going to be like 1 p.m. before we're able to get off the ship. And we've got all this stuff that I want to do and we're going to miss half the day. And everybody in line was feeling the same way, everybody around me. And all of a sudden that began to come out in our conversation. And I found myself joining in on this conversation that was negative and critical toward the people who weren't serving me the way that I thought they ought to serve me. Let me tell you, it was not my best moment. Laura's nodding her head saying, it was not your best moment. We wound up making it through the line in about 30 minutes, went a lot faster than we thought it would. And then the number they gave us didn't really even matter because people just got off the ship whenever they wanted to get off. And so we got off in plenty of time. We're able to see everything that we wanted to see and do everything that we wanted to do. But my point is this, is that all of us, we bless or we curse. That's what we do. And what's striking here is that God doesn't say to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you, your offspring will be blessed. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that, you know, through you, your children, your people, your tribe, the people who look like you and think like you and talk like you and believe like you, they're going to be blessed through you. No, instead, he says, through you and your offspring, the nations will be blessed. Who are the nations? Everybody. The nations are everybody. For them, it was the Gentiles. It was the unclean. It was the pagans. It was the unbelievers. It was the uncircumcised. It was the foreigners. It was all of them. Everyone will be blessed. I think sometimes when we read through Scripture and we think about, you know, the election, God's choosing of Israel, I think sometimes we equate that to that, well, Israel or the Israelites were just God's favorite. No. This is why this phrase gets repeated over and over and over again, because here's the deal. Everybody is God's favorite. The reason that Israel was chosen, because he had to bless somebody, but it was through them the entire world was to be blessed. God wanted his blessing for everybody. And by the way, in a culture, in a society where cursing the other, where cursing the religious other, the cultural other, the political other, the sexual other, the you name it other, where cursing the other has become a norm, what a great time for the people of Connecting Point Church to be a place of blessing for everybody. What a great time for you and me. Every encounter that we have, regardless of who we come in contact with, what a great opportunity just to bless every person that we come in contact with. Listen, we follow the one who said, sometimes we need to remember this, that we follow the one who said, love not just your neighbor. Jesus said, love your enemies. He said, anybody can love their neighbor. Love your enemies. I want you to love those who aren't like you, who don't like you. I want you to not curse them, bless them. Bless those who curse you. Some of you might want to write this down. The whole reason you're blessed is so that you can be a blessing. Do you know that? That's why you're blessed, so that you can be a blessing. In fact, I think if we were going to redo our mission statement, we have a good mission statement. It's simply connecting disconnected people to Jesus. That's why we exist. But if we were going to redo our mission statement, I think that would probably be a good one. We exist. We are blessed to be a blessing. That's why we exist. That this was the mission statement that was given to Abraham. It was the mission statement that was given to the people of Israel, and it should be our mission statement as well. Because here's the deal. Blessing is what God does. God is a blesser. He's someone who loves to bless. If you read through, there are 66 books in the Bible, and that word bless or blessed or blessing shows up in those 66 books 496 times. Contrast that to the word judgment, which shows up less than 200 times. And so many people think, well, God, he's a God of judgment. And there is a time of judgment that comes. But man, what Scripture wants us to know is God is way more about blessing. He is a God of blessing. In fact, the first time we see this word blessing is actually way back in the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, and it's this beautiful picture, especially for those of you who love and appreciate creation. You'll love this. It says this in Genesis chapter 1, that God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that move about in it according to their kind. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And watch this. It says, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters of the sea. Now, as a fisherman, I love this. God says, be blessed and fill the waters and see if Doug can find you. But I love this picture of God blessing. He blesses the fish. I mean, if God is the kind of God who will bless a fish, he must be the kind of God who loves to bless us. I mean, that's God's heart. That's the missio Deo, the mission of God. It is simply to bless. And then God creates human beings. And the special thing about human beings is that, you know, we're nothing like fish. We are actually created, according to Scripture, in the image of God. And so, which means is that we are not just intended to be receptacles of blessing. We're intended to be conduits of it. We're not just built to be blessed, but we are to go and bless according to the mission that God gives us to go and bless the earth. You see, if you want to know what faithfulness is, we're talking about faithfulness here. Faithfulness is simply the invitation to be faithful to God and his mission. What is this mission? To bless. Where? Wherever you go. When? Congratulations, you can start today and every day after, every moment of every day. Some people will say, yeah, but I don't know that I feel equipped for that. I don't know that, you know, I've not been trained, or I'm not sure I know how, or, you know, I'm not super articulate about my faith, and I don't have a bunch of scriptures memorized, and I don't know that I'm qualified to do that. Listen, it's as simple as this. This past week, I read an article about a bus driver in San Francisco by the name of Linda Wilson. And Linda Wilson drives this bus, and she just loves the people on her bus. She just loves them. And in fact, the article said that she knows every single one of the regulars who ride her bus by name. And she knows when they're going to ride. And so if they're late for her bus, she'll wait for them and then make up the time later. One time, a woman in her 80s by the name of Elsie was trying to get on the bus, and she had all these grocery bags. And Linda, immediately when she opened up the door, she saw Elsie with all these bags. She jumped out of her driver's seat, got off the bus, picked up the groceries, carried them on the bus for her. And the article said that now Elsie refuses to ride any other bus. She'll sit at the bus stop and let buses pass her by because she will only ride a bus driven by Linda. One day, Linda met this woman at the bus stop, and she could tell that this woman was a stranger, and she was lost, and it was Thanksgiving. And so Linda said to her, said, "Hey, since you're here by yourself, and you don't know the city or anything, why don't you just come over to my house and have Thanksgiving with me and my kids and some of my other friends?" Just an invitation. The reporter who wrote this article is one of the regulars who rides Linda's bus every day, and he said that she has built such a little community on this bus that the passengers love her so much that they offer her the use of their vacation homes, that they bring potted plants and floral bouquets. And when people found out that she likes to wear scarves to accessorize her uniform, they started giving her scarves as presents. I mean, you think about what a thankless task driving a bus. I mean, who could be grateful for that? Cranky passengers, traffic jams, gum under the seats. How could she have this kind of attitude? Well, the author of the story or the article shared her secret. Linda herself said that her mood is always set the first thing of every morning. When the first thing she does, the moment she gets out of bed, is she gets down on her knees to pray for 30 minutes. And she prays over the people she'll come in contact with that day. She prays that God would use something that she does, something that she says, to be a blessing to somebody else. And the article concluded with her saying, "I just believe that what God wants is just to love everybody who gets on my bus through me." You see, I think we make it way more complicated than it's supposed to be. People wonder, you know, how can I be a part of building the kingdom of God? Listen, I want you to know this morning that it's as simple as following the example of a bus driver in San Francisco, California, who believes that one of the reasons she was put on this earth was simply to allow God to love the people she comes in contact with through her. According to God, if you have been blessed, then you have been called to be a blessing. Faithfulness, man, one of the things about faithfulness is it's just simply being faithful to use the blessing that we've received to bless other people. It's really that simple. But here's what's strange. You know, you would think that those who have been blessed the most would be the most grateful, and as a result, would be quick to share the blessings that they've received with other people. But what's strange is that the more people have been blessed, the more people tend to not realize how much they've been blessed. In other words, we begin to take it for granted and we begin to feel entitled. And the result of taking the blessings of God for granted and feeling entitled is we're no longer grateful for the blessings that we have because we don't have the ability to see them. There's an old song that we used to sing. Some of you will remember this. It goes like this: "When upon life's billows you're tempted, tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done." So let's just do that for a moment, all right? I want to just pause and just kind of, we're just going to kind of take a blessings inventory. Just to be real clear, you know, have I really been blessed? In fact, some of you might want to, if you have a piece of paper and a pen, you might want to write some of these down, or you can just do this mentally in your own mind. But I just want to go through a few different categories. The first one is this. Think about your finances. Have you been blessed financially by God? Andy Stanley says this. He says, "The problem with most rich people is that they don't know that they're rich." The problem with most people is we tend to look at the economic bracket ahead of us as being rich, and we don't see ourselves as rich. He says the problem is most rich people don't know they're rich and that most of their problems are rich people problems. For instance, think about this. Again, we were on our trip, and on the trip, our cell phone service was spotty, and that kind of bothered me a little bit. Guess what? Most of the world would love to have spotty cell phone service. That's a rich people problem. Most of the world would love to have trouble deciding where to go on vacation. That's a rich people problem. Last month, we had a garage sale at our house, and I absolutely hate garage sales. That's a rich people problem. That we have so much stuff that we have to get rid of some of the stuff in order to make room for more stuff. If you've ever had car trouble, or if the air conditioner has ever gone out on your house, or if you've ever experienced flight delays, or you get frustrated because Chick-fil-A isn't open on Sundays, that is a rich people problem. The average income globally is just $12,235,000 per year. And that's taking into account those whose income are billions of dollars and those who are hundreds of thousands of dollars. And $12,035 per year. And so if you live above that, you're rich. And so you need to write down that word. You might just want to write it down. I've been blessed financially. Think about educationally. Has God blessed you at all educationally? Did you think about this, that for most of human history, most of the people who have ever lived could not read. They were illiterate. They weren't able to take books like the Bible and open them up and read the promises that God has for us for themselves because they couldn't read. And so if God has blessed you at all educationally, write that down. How about a place to live? If you sleep inside, out of the elements, write that down. You're blessed. Think about transportation. Do you know what the most common form of transportation is in the world? Your feet. Yeah, walking. In fact, only 18% of the world's population have access to a car. And so if you have a car or a bike or money to ride the bus, man, you are blessed. Think about friends, man. If you have friends, man, friends are a blessing. If you have somebody in your life that you can talk to and loves you and cares for you, then you are blessed. Think about forgiveness of sins. This is the greatest blessing of all. It's a gift that's given to us that we haven't earned for ourselves. We've done nothing to deserve it. And yet Jesus has offered it freely to us. If you've had your sins forgiven, you're blessed. Think about friendship with the Holy Spirit, that we have someone to lead us and guide us and to be an advocate and a counselor and someone who will empower us. If you know the Holy Spirit, you're blessed. We have the freedom to worship. There are Christians all around the world who would love to gather together in a setting like this, but instead have to sneak into dark basements and find places under fear of persecution and even death. Man, we have the freedom to work. We're blessed. Anybody here been blessed at all? Let me just tell you a secret. I've had the privilege in my lifetime to travel to various parts of the world, and one of the sad realities that I've discovered is that those who have way less than most of us do a way better job of counting their blessings than most of us do. If you have been blessed, you've been blessed so that you can be a blessing. So the question is, what keeps us from living like that? I want to just expose a couple of myths that I think might be barriers to being faithful to our blessing. The first one is this. I think sometimes when God calls people to go and bless like he does Abraham, it's an invitation to begin an adventure, to take a risk. The number one reason why people don't do it is because of fear. And the myth is this. If God really does call me to do something, then I won't have any anxiety about it at all. I mean, I'll just have peace. I'll just be at peace with it. If God calls me to do something, I won't have any anxiety. If it's really God, then it'll be really easy because God is all powerful and he's just going to bring everything together and it's just going to be easy peasy. Oftentimes, we're tempted to think something along those lines. And so what happens when we think that is when we step out and we meet any resistance at all, immediately we're like, well, apparently I wasn't supposed to do this. I must have misheard God. Or we like to get really spiritual and say, well, I think that God has closed those doors. In our minds, easy means open doors, hard means closed doors. Let me just ask you this. For those of you who have read the Bible at all, have you ever found a place where God ever called somebody to do an easy job? I challenge you, just show me one time when God came up to somebody and he said, hey, I'm going to ask you to do something, but I don't want you to worry about it because, it's going to be really easy. It's not going to inconvenience you at all. It's not going to mess with your schedule. It's going to fit right in. In fact, it's just going to be something really easy. Where in the world have you found that? Let me answer that for you. Nowhere. Because it ain't in there. What we do read is where when God comes to people like Moses and says, hey, Moses, I want you to go and I want you to confront the most powerful ruler on the planet who's probably not going to like it, so I'm gonna give you some things to do. You know, you can take a snake, a rod, and throw it down. I'm gonna turn it into a snake, and you know, there's gonna be plagues. And so they're not gonna like it, but I want you to go, and I want you to command them to let his entire labor force go. Or God comes to David and he says, "Hey, buddy, I got something really cool for you. I want you to fight a giant. And by the way, here's your weapon: a sling and a rock." He comes to Esther and he says, hey, Esther, I've chosen you for such a time as this to quit hiding behind your position and go stand up against this genocidal maniac named Haman. To Daniel, he says, hey, Daniel, I'm going to invite you to go to get down on your knees and I want you to pray to me 3 times a day, even if it means a fast pass into the lion's den. To Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he said, I want you to go, and I don't want you to bow. I want you to stand no matter what, even though you can see the fiery furnace with your name on it over there. If you read your Bible, when did any of them say, wow, this looks like an open door? I feel a real peace about this. No anxiety whatsoever. Listen, God never says go because it will be easy. The truth is, one of the ways that we know God is saying go is when it doesn't make any sense. When it seems impossible. Some of you need to hear this morning, that God is not the God of the possible. He's the God of the impossible. We don't need God for the possible. He never says go, this will be easy. What he says is go, and I will be with you. God says to Abraham, go, leave your family, your home, your culture, your language, everything familiar to you, and I want you to go to the place that I'll show you. And my promise is that I will be with you. Listen, peace does not come because of the absence of hard circumstances. Peace comes because we've learned to trust God and to be faithful to God regardless of what our circumstances might be. Who needs peace when things are easy? Who needs faith when things are easy? But by definition, those things come when things get difficult. A few years ago, a woman by the name let me back up just a second. The second myth about being faithful to go and bless is this. If God's calling me to do something, it's going to be very clear. In other words, you know, I'm going to know exactly what I'm supposed to do from A to Z, and it's going to be a straight path, and I'm never going to be confused. I'm never going to have to think hard about it. I'm always just going to know this is where God is calling me. This is what I'm supposed to do, and so I do it because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. And so a few years ago, a woman by the name of Eleanor Stump wrote a book called Wandering in Darkness. And in it, she writes about this call that God has given to Abraham and this call is to be what the Bible calls a patriarch. And in the ancient world, to be a patriarch, to be the head of a great tribe, to be the head of a nation would be like the most ambitious thing that you could think of. There was nothing higher than that, kind of like being like the CEO of Apple or owning Google or something like that. And so God tells Abraham, he says, I want you to leave your home and your family, and I want you to go to this place that I'll show you. And so Abraham obeys, mostly. I say mostly because when he leaves, he brings his nephew Lot with him, who was part of the household that he was apparently supposed to leave behind. And Eleanor Stump writes that Abraham, realizing that he's an old man, apparently thinks to himself, just in case I can't have kids, I'm going to bring Lot with me so that he can fulfill the promise of God. In other words, Lot was Abraham's plan B. And God makes it very clear, Lot is not a part of this plan. And so they wind up separating. Abraham continues on this journey of going. More time passes, still no baby. Can't be the father of a nation if you're not the father of one. And there's still no baby. And so Abraham decides that what he's going to do to solve this problem is that he will make his servant, Eliezer, his heir. And so Eliezer is kind of like plan C. And God says, no, Abraham, it's not going to be Eliezer. It's going to be your own flesh and blood. So more time passes, and some of you know the story. Abraham and his wife, they don't see God moving in the way that they thought he would move, and so Sarah comes up with this idea. She comes to Abraham, and she says, you know, since I can't have a son, I guess you could sleep with my servant Hagar. And Abraham's like, well, if that's what you want, hon. And so he does. And Hagar has this child named Ishmael, which if you know the story, you know that does not work out very well. And so if you're keeping score, Ishmael is plan D. Then finally, 25 years after that first conversation, God finally fulfills his promise and Isaac is born. And so most of us, when we read that story, we're like, okay, promise fulfilled. There's that's it. There's more to the story. Isaac is still not a nation. And this was the promise. It was for generations. And so Isaac, he grows up. Sarah winds up dying. Isaac gets married to Rebekah. And now Isaac and Rebekah are married for 20 years, and they can't have any kids. So it's still not clear to Abraham that this promise that God had given him to be a great patriarch is going to come true. If you're counting, this is 45 years. We're 45 years into this now. And so in Genesis chapter 25, Abraham, some of you didn't even know this, he takes another wife by the name of Keturah. And they have 6 more sons. I don't know where we're at on this, but EFGH, I don't know. Abraham's still not convinced that God's going to come through. And so finally, Isaac and Rebekah have Jacob and Esau, and then Abraham makes sure that they're going to be the heirs of the inheritance, and he passes it down in their direction, and he dismisses the other sons to go to other places. But here's the question. Why did it have to be so hard? I mean, why was God so vague in the beginning? Wouldn't it have been much easier if God would have right off, he would have just told Abraham, it's like, Abraham, here's the promise that I have for you. Abraham, you're going to have a son, but I want you to know up front, it's going to take 25 years. That on like June 6th, you're going to have this boy, but you're going to have to wait for it. So be patient. And in the meantime, I don't want you to worry, and I don't want you to fret, and I don't want you to get anxious, because the promise is for you and your offspring. It's not for somebody else, so don't try and bring other people into the picture, but just be ready. And you need to know ahead of time that Sarah's going to get a little nervous. You know how women are, and so she's going to get a little nervous, but I don't want you to get nervous. And when she tries to suggest this stupid idea of sleeping with her maidservant, you don't have any part of that, because it's going to create a mess, because that's not the plan. The plan is you and Sarah are going to have a child, and then you need to be ready, because that child, when he gets married, they're going to have to wait another 20 years. But I don't want you to worry, because this is how it's all going to play out. Why didn't God just give a few details like that? All Abraham gets is go to the land that I will show you. And you will be a blessing, and through your offspring, they will bless the nations. Why did he not get more? Listen, this is why. And this is why some of you came this morning. Because you need to hear this. The reason why is because in order for Abraham to receive the promise and live into the promise and be who God had called him to be, in order to do that, God knew that Abraham was going to need to grow. And he knew that Abraham would grow more if he had to struggle a little bit, if he had to wrestle a little bit, if he had to make some mistakes along the way. There were some things that Abraham was going to have to learn. He was going to have to learn that even when I make mistakes, and if I just keep after God and keep trying after God, God is patient, and God's not going to quit loving me. And Abraham needed to learn how to be faithful one day at a time, one year at a time, one decade at a time. It's kind of like, I think it was Eugene Peterson wrote the book about a long journey in the same direction. Man, that's really what faithfulness is. It's this long journey in the same direction. And God knew that the growth that Abraham needed to actually step into the promise that had been given to him would only come through this messy, messy, messy process. Man, I think we get more worked up about messes than God does. He's not afraid of our messes. And God knew that it was going to take this messy process rather than if Abraham got all the information ahead of time. What we need to understand is that decision making, again, remember, God created us with a free will, is that decision making is an indispensable tool in character formation. And what God is really about, so this I don't like this, but it's true, but God cares way more about developing our character than he does our level of comfort. And decision making is an indispensable tool in character formation. And sometimes when I'm faced with a hard choice and I say, God, I need you to tell me what to do, sometimes what I really want is not necessarily the will of God for my life as much as I want to avoid the anxiety that goes with having to deal with a difficult situation. Can I get an amen from anybody on that? If you're wondering how much faith does it take to be faithful, thankfully the answer is not very much. Just look at Abraham's life. He gets so much wrong. He's making these contingency plans for God. And you read through his story, and when powerful men around him, he thinks that they're going to want Sarah because she's beautiful, and so he's afraid they might kill me and take her, and so he lies and claims that she's my sister rather than my wife. I mean, he's just a mess. But Abraham has just enough faith to keep going. He has just enough faith to keep praying. He has just enough faith to keep saying, yep, I'm going to go and I'm going to bless. And here, listen, this is good news for us, because faithfulness takes just a little bit of faith, just a seed. And so my question for you to ponder within your own heart this morning is, where is God calling you to be faithful? Where is God calling you to, where is he saying, go and bless? Because the truth is, God wants every human being to be blessed. God wants us to see what he sees, that every single human bears the image of God. And there is something sacramental about that. A sacrament is something that, where it's just an ordinary object that houses the extraordinary, the divine. Our Catholic brothers and sisters are very good about understanding this. In fact, our Catholic brothers and sisters would teach that in the communion, in the Mass, that they believe that there's a miracle that happens, that when the bread and wine are consumed, they believe that it actually turns into the actual blood and the body of Jesus. Now, in the Reformed tradition, they teach that the bread stays bread and the wine stays wine, but somehow Jesus comes shining through in the midst of that. In the Nazarene tradition, where I grew up, they would teach that the bread remains bread, but the wine somehow miraculously turns into grape juice. And then they serve it in these cheap little plastic cups instead of beautiful chalices like our Catholic brothers and sisters do. But the reality is this, is that every human being is a chalice of great beauty created to bear the image of the divine. And so my challenge for you this morning is simply go and do what you were created to do. Go and bless. Be a blessing to your family. Be a blessing to your spouse. Be a blessing to your kids. Go bless your neighbors. Be a blessing to your coworkers. Be a blessing to the people here at Connecting Point that you come in contact with every week. When you go leave here, if you go out to eat, be a blessing to the one who has been appointed to serve you. And tip really well. Every interaction that you have, make the other person walk away feeling like they're better for the experience that they had with you. You see, part of the problem with the world that we live in is there are a lot of people who carry the title of Christian, loud and proud, and they have all the interactions where people walk away not feeling better for the interaction, but for feeling much worse. They think other people love way better than we do oftentimes. We, of all people who have been blessed beyond measure, ought to be those who bless other people without reservation. And so I believe that God is saying to some of us today, I'm inviting you to go to the place that I will show you. And through you, even though you may not understand it, you may not even understand, you know, where it's at or what it's fully going to look like or what's going to happen, through you, you are going to be a blessing because I live in you and I can't help but bless. And so I'm going to bless other people through you. And do not be afraid, whatever you experience, because the one who is faithful will go with you. And so go. No, I mean it, go. No prayer. Just go. Go be a blessing. You guys think I'm joking. Go.